Amen. Before we sit down, can I share a Bible verse with you? We're in the book of Acts this morning, but I'm going to start us off in the book of Matthew. I believe the words that Jesus says here in Matthew 16 to Peter are going to set the tone for this morning. So this is right after Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. You are great. We could sing that all morning, God. You are great. Great is our Lord. So God, you promised us that you would build your church. And you promised us that your church will never be overthrown, never be overtaken, that it will prevail. And so God, help us to be this church that you have called us to be this morning. Preach your word to us. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys may be seated. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the first time in the Bible where the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church, is actually mentioned. And it is this movement, that the called assembly of Christ's church. What I want you to do right now, if you do me a favor, I want you to look out across Parker right now. Look at, I mean, isn't it beautiful? Like, we got this beautiful view, this great vantage point of the whole city. And many years ago, none of this even existed out here. But 38 years ago, our founding members came to this hillside and erected a cross on this hill and have worshiped Jesus every Sunday since. Some of those founding members are here this morning. And so for 38 years, we've been worshiping Jesus on this hillside, looking out at our community. And for 38 years, the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against the church. Amen. Yeah. And you know, of course, Pepsi is just, you know, individually, it's the little C church, right? You know, the big C church has prevailed for over 2,000 years since Jesus uttered these words. The big church has prevailed for over 2,000 years. You see, the church will never fail, though generation after generation yields to the power of physical death. Other generations will rise up and continue the church. After we're long gone, the church will continue. And the church will remain until it has fulfilled its mission on earth as Jesus has commanded. You see, 9 days ago, a spiritual giant in our generation went to be with Jesus. I don't know if you guys heard about this or if you know of this guy, but a man named Tim Keller. You guys know who Tim Keller was? He was a great pastor and author and theologian. Like this is kind of, you know, our generation's pastor. Like this was a great, great man, and he loved to preach. Oh man, could this guy preach? Like this guy would preach faithfully week after week, and we'll never know how many people came to know Jesus through his preaching. But the gates of hell could not prevail because men like Tim Keller boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. He will be missed. And it's certain that this man heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as he crossed through the threshold of heaven's gates. But a few days after that, just 7 days ago, Jesus uttered those words again. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Another believer went to be with Jesus that I personally believe was an even bigger spiritual giant in this life. Not as many people heard about this death. I don't think any of you, you know, knew this person or ever met this person, but my grandmother entered into glory 7 days ago. This time, 7 days ago. My grandmother, you know, you didn't know her, but I can guarantee you that my faith today is due in part because of her generational impact on my family and her faithfulness to Jesus. My grandmother was probably top five people that I personally knew that was the most godly, most spiritual person that I knew, the one that was the closest to Jesus, top five most godly people that I personally knew. And my grandmother, she wasn't one of the godliest people that I knew just because she loved Jesus. But oh man, did she love Jesus. Like, she radiated Jesus every day of her life. She loved Jesus. But that's not why she was top five for me. And it wasn't because she went to church every Sunday, although she did. She was there every Sunday until her health, you know, didn't allow her to go anymore. And it wasn't because she followed all of the commands of the Lord. She was a sinner, at least I think so. I've never seen her sin. The only reason I believe that is because the Bible said she was a sinner, and I have to believe that, I guess. So my grandma was perfect in my eyes, but she was a sinner. But the reason that my grandmother was the spiritual giant that she was and one of the top five godly people that I personally know is because that she devoted her life to sharing the gospel with everyone that she could. Everyone that she could. I mentioned in our kids' time that how my grandma, at every Christmas Eve, right, she would use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with my family. Like my whole extended family, you know, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, all like 40 of us, we would come and gather around Christmas Eve in her living room. And I remember thinking, like, Grandma, why are you doing this? Like we're all saved. Like, we're all going to heaven. And due to your generational impact and your faithfulness to Jesus, like, we know Jesus, we're going to go to heaven. But it didn't matter. She was just doing what she did in her everyday life, in every area of her life. She was the one at the grocery store sharing Jesus with the cashier. She was the one at the soccer games, you know, sharing Jesus with the referees. If a salesman knocked on her door, well, she'd be the one giving the sales pitch. My grandmother was one of the best preachers that ever existed, and she never once stood behind a pulpit. And after 9 decades, the gates of hell could not prevail against the church and her preaching. The enemy literally had to take her mind away from her to get her to stop. The last few years of her life, she was plagued with Alzheimer's, and it was really hard. It's a very, very ugly disease, but the church continued to grow because of her faithfulness. And so today we come to a passage in the book of Acts. You know, we've been in this series called Spirit-Filled, where the Holy Spirit is filling the early church with boldness and passion to grow the church of Christ. And we will read today that it's going to cost them. And so the question that we have to ask this morning is what do we do in our lives when preaching the gospel costs us something? Because here in Acts 5, we're at a place where the early church is thriving, right? The church is on fire. Last week, we saw the power and the divine judgment of the Holy Spirit. You guys remember Pastor Doug preached on Ananias and Sapphira? If you haven't heard that sermon, go online and listen to it. It's fantastic, right? But here's the thing. Here's what I find very fascinating is this is how I know that the early church was on fire for Jesus. Because of what we heard last week, remember Ananias and Sapphira, they go to church and they try to deceive the Holy Spirit and they fell dead right then and there. They died in church in front of everyone. I'll tell you what, I don't care what church you go to today. If one Sunday we had folks literally dropping dead because of their sin, I can guarantee you that next Sunday is going to be a little light on attendance. Like, if we have somebody die in front of our whole congregation here today for lying to the Spirit, I promise you that next week there'll be a lot of people worshiping online. Like, yeah, I'm feeling a little under weather for a few months, so I might stay home, right? But that's not what's happening in the early church. Here in the early church, you know, this is a testament to the thriving church that it was, because in fact, it says that more and more people believed and they were added to the Lord. It said multitudes. Multitudes joined the church. Like, imagine that. Like, people showing up going, hey, is this the church where people, you know, drop dead for lying to Jesus? Yeah? Sign me up. Sign me up. When's the next potluck? I want to be a part of it. Let's do this. The church is growing. And the leaders and the Sadducees are doing everything in their power to stop it. And so let's read here. If you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're going to open up to Acts 5, verse 17. We're going to start right there. It says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. See, it says that they were jealous. They were trying to stamp out this early church, this early movement, and put an end to this incredible movement. And so what happens is they catch all 12 apostles preaching in the temple. They were preaching in the temple, and this was in direct disobedience to the law of the rulers that the rulers had put in place. This was a crime. They were told not to do this. Do not speak in the name of Jesus in the temple. And so they went to the temple and spoke in the name of Jesus. They were told not to do it, and they preached anyways. And so they were thrown into prison. They were thrown into prison, and then we'll pick up in verse 19 here. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. So during the night, an angel sets them free, which is ironic because the Sadducees, they're known for two major oppositions of the gospel. One, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but two, they didn't believe in angels, which is funny because it was an angel that set the apostles free, right? Like the angel like opens the door, this locked door, and walks these apostles right out and marches them right past the guards. Like maybe the guards were asleep. Maybe the angels made the apostles like invisible. I don't know. You know, it doesn't say, but I do know this. I do know that the most unfortunate, dangerous job that you could have in the days of Jesus and his apostles was to be a prison guard. Like, I mean, think about it. Like, we know what happened when Jesus was in the tomb, right? You remember what happened to those guards, right? But here in Acts, three times in the book of Acts, three times the apostles break out of jail. It happens right here in Acts 5. It happens again in Acts 12 with Peter. And it happens in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. And so when the guards failed and the prisoners escaped, it's not like just like a mark on their permanent record or something like that. It's not like they're like called into the boss's office to be written up. No, they were executed. They were killed. And so if I were a guard in the days of the early church and I saw the apostles of Jesus Christ come to town, I'll tell you what, I'm signing up for latrine duty. Like, what's that? The camels need to be washed? Sign me up. Like, anything but guarding the prison. It was the most dangerous job that you could have. But the angel, he comes and he says to them, he brings them out of the prison and he tells the apostles three things. He gives them three charges. And I believe that this is the same message that is for us today. These three charges, these are the same charges that are given to us today to participate, church. To participate in being the church that the gates of hell are not able to prevail against, we are called to do these three things. The angel says, go, stand, and speak. Go, stand in the temple, and speak. And so let's break this down. The first one is go. Go. That's the hardest one. Go. My goodness, we have about a million different excuses why not to go, do we not? Like every day, it's just like, you know, I'm busy, not the right season, I'm not equipped enough, can't go. But these apostles, they just got out of jail. I mean, think about it. They were in jail that night. They were literally waiting for this mock trial that was going to happen the next day where they were most likely going to be found guilty and then executed. That was the plan. They're sitting in jail going, okay, we're gonna be executed tomorrow. Right? And so the angel doesn't say, okay, you're free now. God is protecting you. Now run and hide. Get away. Get far away from the danger. No, he says, you are free. Now go immediately back to the place that you were arrested. Like go back to the temple. Go back to the crime scene. Like in the eyes of the law, the apostles were criminals and they defied the government and committed a crime. And so But the apostles were kind of terrible criminals, though. They weren't very good at it. Because every good criminal knows one thing. It's like crime 101. Do not go back to the scene of the crime. Never go back to the scene of the crime. Like, take the first donkey you see and go immediately to Mexico, change your name, start a new life, be safe. But they didn't run. And as they left the prison cell, the sun rose, and immediately they went back to the temple to do the very thing that they were thrown in jail for in the first place. If they weren't going to be executed before, they for sure are going to be executed now. So the first step the Lord calls us to do is to go. Go where he leads. Go to the places where we will have the opportunity to share the gospel. God promised to build his church. He said, on this rock, I build my church. And this church is then called to go. Go where? We'll finish that sentence. Go to the gates of hell. That's where Jesus is saying to go. Go to the gates of hell. And I know sometimes it seems like we live in a world that looks more and more like hell every day. And we need to go. We need to go into our schools. We need to go into our jobs, go into the stores, go into the homeless shelters, the service projects, go on a mission trip, go into your HOA meetings, whatever it is, wherever God calls you to go, go and let people know that the church is still growing, the church is still moving, the church is still here to love God's people and defeat the enemy. And so next the angel tells the apostle to stand. First he says go, and then he says stand. Stand. And so let's read here in Acts 5, verse 21. Let's pick back up in this story. Verse 21, it says, when the high priest came and those that who were with him, they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, and so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest had heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, you think? Wondering what would come of this? And someone came to them and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple preaching to the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, the call here is to stand. To stand. And when the angel says to stand, he's not, you know, talking about like physically standing. He means to stand your ground. Stand, go into the temple and stand your ground. Stand in the name of the Lord. Stand for what is right. You see, the church will thrive when it stands on the word of God. Amen. My family, my wife and I and our kids, we bought a house in Elizabeth about 5 years ago, and we love it. It's very rural out there, and it's quiet, it's open space. We live on this dirt road, like in front of our house, you know, it's got this dirt road. And last week, the county roads and bridges guy, which I didn't even know that was a thing, I didn't know that was a job, but apparently it is, and apparently the only qualification you need to have this job is to want to destroy happiness. So he comes up to us, and he says that, hey, we're going to have to move this road. This dirt road that's been here for 45 years. We're going to have to move this road. And by the way, as it turns out, your fence line is actually on county property. And so we want to build the road onto where this part right here, where it's the county property. And I'm like, what? What's going on here? See, the problem is that we have several established like 40-year-old trees just on the inside of our fence line. Beautiful pine trees, fruit trees, pear trees, apple trees. It's beautiful. And I'm just like, okay, and this Rhodes guy, he's like, well, we're going to might have to come in and, you know, tear down your fence and cut your trees down so that we can move the road there. And I'm like, what in the world? Like this road has been here for 45 years. No one's complaining about the road. Like, the road is fine. Like, why move it now? you're not really going to come in and cut down all of our trees, are you? Like, that would be ridiculous. And he said, well, you guys shouldn't have planted these trees here in the first place. I was like, yeah, you're right. When I was 1 year old, I dug a hole that was 7 times my size and put this tree here. I was like, no, we've lived here for 5 years, bro. Like these trees have been here forever. This road has been here forever. And just like now, all of a sudden, you want to come in and move it? I'm like, are you guys bored? Like, I can find a million potholes for you road and bridges guy that you can go work on. And you come into my neighborhood and build a new road that isn't needed. And well, here's the thing. I was talking to my wife about this, and we were discussing this the other day, and my kids overheard us. And they were freaked out. They were like, what? They can't cut down our beautiful trees? They love our trees. It's a beautiful piece of our property. And then they were like, no, we're not going to let them do that. And I was like, you know, hold on. We don't know what's happening yet, all right? We still need to figure out what's going on. But my oldest, Shiloh, she was like, well, I'm not going to let them take these apple trees down. I love them too much. She said, I'm going to chain myself and my duck to the apple tree. We have this big, stupid white duck as a pet. But she's like, I'm going to grab my duck and I'm going to chain us to the apple tree and they're going to have to take us all down. And I was like, okay, first off, calm down. All right. Let's simmer down a little bit. Let's not get too dramatic here. Second, like this isn't for sure yet. We still don't know what's going on. We need to figure out what's happening. And third, why your duck? Like, what'd your duck ever do to deserve this? I guess the duck likes sitting under the tree or something. I don't know. But as ridiculous as this sounds, I mean, picture my 12-year-old daughter and her dumb duck chained to an apple tree. As funny as that sight would be, I had to stop and I had to admire her passion for this cause. Like, she was going to stand her ground. She wanted to stand up for what she believed was right. Yeah, a bulldozer would have just taken that tree and her and the duck out, which I'm okay with the duck. Like, maybe if this actually does happen, I might try chaining that duck to the tree just to see what happens. But I loved how passionate she was about this. And it got me thinking, like, when was the last time I was ever that passionate about anything? And I thought, am I that passionate about the things that God calls me to? Does the church today stand like this for what is right? The angel told the apostles to stand, and all 12 of them stood. They stood their ground in the temple, knowing that they were standing against the rulers, knowing that they were standing against those with more earthly power than them, knowing that they were standing against those that could put them to death, but they also knew that they were standing on holy ground. Because when you're standing for what the Lord has called you to, you are standing on holy ground. It's too easy and it's too comfortable in today's culture to take a knee and bow before the very things that offend God today. We go, oh, it's just the way the world is. You know, it's just the world we live in. Everyone's doing it. I'm not going to be able to make much difference. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care that much. You know, I've heard, I don't know if you guys heard this. I saw this on the news. And by news, I mean Facebook. There's like people like starting to like boycott like certain stores and beverages and coffee shops and I'm not saying that's what you should do, but like they see things and they're like, you know what, this isn't, you know, lining up with the Word of God, and so I'm gonna not go there. I'm not gonna you know give them my business, and again I'm not saying that's what you should do. We can wrestle with that between you and the Lord. But I heard someone criticize those who choose to not do business with these companies, saying that they should keep their faith and their biblical values out of public commerce. And I just thought, again, I'm not saying that this is what you should do, but I just thought, at least they're standing their ground. At least they're looking at the Word of God and saying, you know what, this is not lining up. I'm going to stand against what offends the Lord. And I wonder if we as the church, like what would the church look like if we chose to stand? If we chose, what would it look like for the church to stand? What would it look like for the church to grab their duck and chain themselves to the Word of God? And stand up for what is right. What would it look like if around the world, we just looked around, we're like, this is not right. This is just not right. We are the children of the Almighty God, and we need to stand for what the Lord has called us to. But it's too easy. It's too easy to bend the knee. But the angel says, go and stand. And then he finishes with this. He says, and speak. And speak. Speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. And in my Bible, the ESV translation, the word life is capitalized. And I thought that that was kind of weird. I was like, okay, the word life is capitalized. Is that some sort of typo? But no, it's capitalized because it says to speak all the words of this life, meaning your life in Christ. Your life in Christ. How do you preach the gospel? You share your life. You share your life story. But not just your life story, but the whole story of Christ in you. You speak of how the Lord rescued you from your sin, and you speak about how you were lost and broken and alone, and Jesus came into this world and literally saved you from death. Not death here on earth, but an eternal death, separation from God. We were at Open Doors Ministry yesterday, and we were serving breakfast to the homeless down there. We had a team from Pepsi come down, and we weren't there 5 minutes. And we had some of our Pepsi folks already sitting down praying over some of the homeless people. I was like, I haven't even set my coffee down yet. Like I'm fixing to get myself a breakfast burrito, and they're already praying. It's incredible. Like this is the church speaking the words of this life. Listen to what the apostles say to the high priest. They charge them not to speak in this name. Get my Bible back open. Here it is. In verse 29. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. We must obey God rather than men. You killed the God of our fathers, and you hung him on a tree. Oof. Like, that's bold. That's some bold preaching right there. I'll tell you what, when the apostles speak, when they stood their ground that was built on the word of God, and they spoke, and the council was deeply offended, and they wanted to kill them, it says that because of the words that were spoken to them, they literally wanted to kill them. Right then and right there. This was an extremely tense moment. I don't think the story really captures the tension in the air at this moment. They were about to sentence these apostles to death. Why? Why would they do that? Well, look at the last thing that the apostles said in verse 32. He says, they say that we are witnesses along with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom God has given to who? To those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey the Lord, which tells us something incredibly important. As we read through Acts this year and as we discover what it means to be Spirit-filled, obedience to the Lord is key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. How can we expect the Spirit to fill our lives and drive our church if we are not living in obedience to the Lord? It doesn't mean that if we ever sin, the Holy Spirit will never be with us. I mean, if that were the case, none of us would have the power of the Spirit ever. It speaks of surrendering our lives in obedience to him. Have we fully given every part of our lives to Jesus? Which means we can fight for what we think is right, but if we do not have the Holy Spirit given to us through our complete obedience through God's word, then our fight is in vain. And those of us who preach like the apostles preach. And that's every one of you. It's not just like preachers behind the pulpit here, right? Like my grandmother, we should all be preaching. But those of us that preach like the apostles preached, boldly calling for God or for God's people to turn away from sin and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, I hear all the time that people are fighting to be on the right side of history. You guys ever heard anyone say that? Fighting to be on the right side of history. Like, people on both sides of every issue, whether it be spiritual issues or cultural issues or political issues. They're all claiming to be on the right side of history. They're all fighting to be on the right side of history. And that's great. But the problem is that many will spend their whole lives fighting to be on the right side of history, but then come to find out they find themselves on the wrong side of eternity. You see, history is written by those with the most power. Eternity is written on the hearts of those who choose to pick up their cross, die to themselves, and follow Jesus. Those who obey Christ. And so when they choose eternity over history, the Spirit fills them with power, and the Spirit fills them with courage to speak, to preach the gospel of Jesus. And I love what happens here. The council, the Sanhedrin, they say, you were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so what is the apostle's response? Okay, let me tell you about Jesus. Just go right on ahead. They just keep talking about Jesus. He can't stop them. And they wanted to kill them. And when the council decided to kill them, says that they wanted to, one man, one Pharisee on the council, he spoke up. Now, I don't have time to read through all of what he says, but basically he de-escalates the situation. Right? His name is Gamaliel. And he says, remember that there have been others who have come before these apostles who claimed to be the Messiah, and every one of them died. And then their followers were scattered. And so maybe we should take a beat here. Let's just take a second, right? Because if this thing is really of God, then it's going to happen. Because listen to what he says in verse 38. It says, so in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Now, Gamaliel, he's no hero here. He's just trying to pump the brakes a bit before this massacre. And even though the council heeded Gamaliel's advice and they didn't kill him, it says in verse 40, we can't just like read over that because it just mentions it really quickly, but it says that they beat them. And what that means is that they flogged them. All 12 of them were flogged. And it is well known that a flogging was no joke. Since there's children here, I'm going to spare you the details. But know that they left that place with stripes on their back. And what were they doing? What were the apostles doing as they left? Rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. In verse 41, this is what it says as we finish out this chapter. It says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. I'm not sure if that would be my first reaction, but they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They left rejoicing that they could be counted worthy to share and the dishonor. The scars hadn't even formed on their backs yet, and they were already back in the temple preaching. They were preaching the word of God again. I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. You know, I have no idea why God let my grandmother suffer through that terrible disease. Alzheimer's is not a very dignified way to go. It's very ugly. It's very difficult. And like I said, the enemy literally had to take her mind to get her to stop sharing the gospel. And I've been struggling to understand, like, why would you allow that to happen, God? Like, why that way, God? You know, I stand here this morning, and I still don't have an answer to that, but I do know this. My grandmother is in the presence of Jesus right now, rejoicing. Rejoicing that she got to suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord. And she heard the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so through her and through the apostles and through you and me and the Holy Spirit given to those who obey the Lord, the church will be built. And the gates of hell will not overcome. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to sing one final song here. But as we finish up, I want to end with the way that we began. I want you guys to look out over Parker right now. Some of you guys are like, I've been looking out all day. I haven't heard a word you said. And that's fine, but hear this. As you look out, this is our mission field. This is our mission field, Pepsi. And our charge is to go and to stand our ground and to speak the words of this life. See, the same spirit that was given to the apostles who literally ended up giving their life. They were beaten here, led off with a warning, which wasn't much of a warning. They were almost dead. But they all each gave their lives. They gave it all so that they could share the name of Christ, because they know that this world needs to hear about Jesus. And if we stand together as the church, the gates of hell will not overcome. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us this property, that we have this vantage point, that we can look down at our city. And even right now, we pray, God, that those who need to hear your message would hear it from us, that they would see it in our lives, that they would hear the words of your love, that they would be called to repentance, that they would choose to follow you. So, God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.